Let me ask you a question. When you open your paper, what's the first page you turn to? The sports? Do you look for the jumbo? I do. I like to do the jumbo, keep my mind fresh. Now, because I don't know a lot of people in this area, I usually don't read the obits. But if you've lived around here for a long time, some people will actually go to the death notices, right? It'll be one of the first places they go to see if anyone that they loved has passed away. Or in the words of Jesus and St. Paul, have fallen asleep. Have fallen asleep and then been waked up in the faith of Jesus. Death. A lot of people don't like to talk about death or dying. In fact, I prefer the word that Paul and Jesus both use. They talk about falling asleep. Now, tomorrow I'm going to be preaching in Rushford, and I noticed that the translation that they're using for the lessons says death or died. But the literal rendition of the New Testament is falling asleep. Because if you are in the faith of Jesus, it's just getting a little shut-eye. And then you wake up. And then you wake up. Let me tell you about Walter. A few years back, Walter wrote an article, a story in Reader's Digest. And he wrote about losing his wife. He said, "My wife and I were married for 37 years. He said, the doctor that tended to my wife was my doctor and was a member of the congregation we went to. He was a Christian doctor. Well, when my wife passed, I was at the foot of her bed and the doctor was in the room with me," Walter said, as he wrote his article in the Reader's Digest. And he said, "My life came to a crushing blow. I had lost everything. 37 years of marriage to this woman. I didn't think I could go on." And then there was this silence. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And the doctor came over and put his hand on my arm. And he looked at me and he said, "Walter, you'll see her again." "That's all I needed," Walter said. "That's all I needed. You'll see her again." Falling asleep in the faith of Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. When Paul writes to the Christians in Thessalonica, a congregation that he had visited and preached the gospel to, a congregation that was getting a little anxious, because everybody in the first century expected that when Jesus said, "I'm coming back," that he was going to be back like next week or next month. But now years have passed and they're thinking, well, can we trust Jesus or not? Is he actually going to come back? You know, the day of the Lord, the parousia, the return of Christ. And then they became even more anxious because these Christians in Thessalonica, they had family members, they had friends that died and they were nervous. Wait a minute now. Does that mean they're lost forever? Does that mean that they perished? Jesus hasn't come back. Oh no, what now? And Paul says, "I don't want you to be uninformed." Don't you love it? I don't want you to be ignorant of this fact. He's not just blowing steam. He's not just blowing smoke. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. You're worried about those who have preceded you in death. Here is the basis of your hope, Paul says. The foundation of your hope is the gospel. Jesus Christ was crucified and he rose. He's the first fruits of those who fall asleep. I have a word for you, Paul says. And if you listen carefully, if you look carefully at the lesson, the epistle for tonight, Paul is not saying, "I have an opinion for you." Paul is not saying, Well, let me give you my opinion. You've got your opinion. Everybody's got their opinion. No, Paul says, I have a word from the Lord for you. Give it to us, Paul. What is it? Well, the archangel is going to come with a loud shout. And the trumpet is going to blow. And the dead in Christ, those who have fallen asleep in the faith of Jesus, will be raised first. And then, the rest of you that have the misfortune of still being alive will also be caught up into the clouds so that together the living and those who have been sleeping are together with the Lord. And the Lord will be with them forever. You see, if you're with the Lord forever, and you're with the Lord forever, and you're with the Lord forever, then guess where we're going to be together? You don't have to worry about your loved ones who have preceded you, who have fallen asleep. Because the one who lets us get a little catnap, a little shut eye, is right there with us. And he's not going to forget to wake you up. In our gospel reading for tonight, we hear a familiar story about the 10 virgins, the 10 bridesmaids. And 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Now, evidently, they weren't out there with their lamps going regularly. It sounds like they were then now trimming them. In other words, if there was a little flickering flame, now they're ready for the things to really blaze and ignite. But then they suddenly go, oh, no oil. And if you've been at a Bible study on Matthew 25, you know that the first thing people always say is, but why didn't they share? Because that's what we're taught, isn't it? Don't parents, don't we teach our kids from day one? You need to share. I teach that to my grandkids. When you share, you get twice as much. When you don't share, you get half as much. So right away, you look at this story, and if you were one of these liberal Lutherans, one of these revisionists, who when you don't like things in the Bible, you just simply say, well, I can use my pencil and I'll just change it so that it's how I like it, right? The revisionists would have a heyday with this text. I kid you not. Because they would say, you know, these 5 that get labeled maliciously by the elites who are wealthy, they were poor. They didn't have money to bring extra oil. They were relying upon the mercy and the charity of the wealthy. And those stinkers that had been blessed by God with so much money and so much oil, they wouldn't even share it. And so you see, the real hero in the story are those 5 foolish virgins. And the real villains in the story, you know who they are. Those 5 wise ones, right? You see how we don't like what we hear, and immediately you say, no problem, we're just going to revise the story so that it becomes palatable for us. And so they're out getting some oil, trying to find somebody, some merchant that at that time of the night will sell them. It was before the days of having, you know, like the 7-Elevens and stores open 24/7 and this kind of stuff, right? Now, they come back, and guess what's happened? The party's already going. It's been going for some time. Because at midnight, there was this trumpet blown, this cry, loud enough to wake the dead. The bridegroom is here. It's time to do your part. Get your lights out. Right? And the ones who were prepared, they did that. They played their part. Well, the others finally show up at the party. And they just go, you heard it, right? You probably went, man, they're banging away at that shut door. Open this cotton-picking darn door right now, you hear me? Entitlement. I mean, they play the blame game. They play, you know, it's not my fault card. They got every excuse under the sun, don't they? And you know who's on the other side of that door? The bridegroom. The bridegroom. And he says, go away, I don't know you. It's a Jewish idiom, and it literally means, I don't want to have anything more to do with you. It's what a rabbi would say to a disciple that was being dismissed. Oh, you want the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. I mean, everybody, Israel, is saying, we want the day of the Lord. It's not going to be a good day for those who don't have faith in Jesus. It's going to be like, oh my goodness, there's a lion. I got to run. Oh, I'm safe. Oh my goodness, I've just entered the cave of a bear. Or I get into the house and I put my hand up against the wall and go, whew, that was a close one. And then a snake bites me. There is no escape. And here's the sad irony of it all. The oil of gladness, all the oil you're ever going to need, has already been given to you by a good and gracious God. Don't leave home without it. You know what I'm talking about? Not a credit card. The grace of Almighty God for you in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's our hope. Paul says to the church, the Christians in Thessalonica, I don't want you ignorant and uninformed. I don't want you grieving like those who grieve who have no hope. Sure, followers of Jesus are going to grieve. Death stinks. The wages of sin is death. But aren't you glad that Jesus has just made it a little shut-eye? Falling asleep? I know I am. Aren't you glad that those who precede you in death, those that you love and who have loved Jesus, are going to be raised first, caught up in the clouds, and then those of us who happen to be alive? We'll be caught up too, and we'll all be together. But only because Jesus is going to be with us always and forever. That's why we get to be together. Because Jesus promises to be there for you, and therefore for us. You know that tune? Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Hallelujah! Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, Lord, save us. Sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna. Lord, save us to the King of Kings. You see? A little shut-eye falling asleep in the arms of a Savior who says, you just rest a little while. I gotcha. I'll wake you up. I'll wake you up. That's the confidence. That's the anchor. That's the security that Paul is proclaiming to the Thessalonian Christian. God's gotcha. And you don't have to worry or fret a bit about yourself or your loved ones as long as you've got the gift of wisdom and not just simply that human folly that says, well, I'll do as I please and I'll play a victim and I'll play the cards that say it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. They just didn't share. They're just greedy. When I was in my first parish in Lake Lillian, it was a long day, a long week, and I still remember it like it was yesterday, almost 35 years ago. And we were exhausted. At 8 o'clock, my wife and I went to bed. Now we go to bed at 8 o'clock all the time. But in those days, that was early, my friends. So we go to sleep, 8 o'clock. And then all of a sudden, the alarm's going off. I'm pounding on the alarm clock, right? It's morning, it's time to get up. No, it's the phone. That's why it didn't shut off. I answer the phone, I'm still groggy. I'm saying, this is, just to say, Pastor Dave, can I help you? You know, if you've ever been awakened from a dead sleep, if you've ever been awakened, then you know you might have to get your bearings, right? Well, they said, I'm sorry, Pastor Dave, did I wake you? I said, yeah, we went to bed a little bit early tonight. It's been a long day, a long week. Oh, I'm sorry. What can I help you with? And I remember thinking that I had been so dead to the world that I had slept through the whole night. And this was my alarm going off, and it was morning. You know what time it was? 8:30 p.m. I had been in a dead sleep for only 30 minutes, my friends. You see, the world may either have a fascination with the obituaries, or they might want to ignore them completely. And I simply don't want to give death any more than it's due. I'm not trying to minimize it. And Jesus isn't trying to minimize it, because he goes to the cross for you. But don't give it more than it's due. It's a little shut-eye. It's falling asleep in the arms of the one who says, I'm going to wake you up when the morning comes. Now, what about these five wise and foolish bridesmaids? Can you imagine if it was modern day and somebody says, a good friend, I want you to be one of my groomsmen. In my wedding, I'm getting married. Really? Yeah. I'm here for you. Or maybe it's a bridesmaid. You got maybe 10 attendants, right? I mean, they have big ones. I've been in weddings where there's like 12 attendants. And they provide the dresses and the shoes and the flowers and the tuxes and the boutonnieres, right? Now, imagine this, that one of those attendants decides that, well, you know, it was kind of late last night with the rehearsal and the rehearsal dinner and everything. Whew, sleep in. Sleeps through the alarm. You know, you hit the snooze thing a few times. Finally gets up and goes, oh, my goodness. I've maybe missed the appointment, you know, where all the bridesmaids get together and have their hair done, you know. But you suddenly, you look at it and you go, I'm in trouble. But I still got plenty of time. I'll get dressed at the church. And so you get into the car and you start to buzz toward the church. And wouldn't you know it? Road construction. A detour. And then an accident. And by the time you get to the church for the wedding that you've been asked to be an attendant of, well, the bride and the groom are standing with the mom and the dad in the receiving line. Does that give you a picture? And you say, it wasn't my fault. The alarm didn't work, you know? I'm a victim here. And I had plenty of time to make it here, but then there was road construction, and then there was the detour, and then there was an accident. But how about we do this? I really want to make sure I'm in the group picture still. How about we just do a do-over? And we get together, we do the pictures real quick as long as I'm here, because it's all about me anyway, right? And then I want to walk in the processional, you know, my flower and stuff, and so that I get to hear the sermon and I get to hear the wedding vows and the pronouncement of marriage. We can do that, right? No. Sometimes you only get one shot, my friends. Sometimes there aren't second chances or there aren't do-overs. It was the winter of 1986. It was the season of Lent. I preached on a Sunday in Lake Lillian. I preached on a Wednesday for the Lenten series. I had a funeral on Friday. I preached on Sunday morning. It was March 9th. The due date of our youngest, Rachel, was March 10th. We went to the hospital, because you know how it is. When kids want to come, they want to come. They don't say, well, can't you just keep them under wraps in the womb for another day or two? Because I had a funeral on Monday morning. Babies don't do that. And so we get there, and a little before midnight, the cry goes out. A baby is ready to be born. And I'm there to do my part, right in the birthing room. And thank goodness my wife was there to do her part, the more important part. Well, the baby is born, and I'm tired. And Julie says, you got to be careful going home. It's winter. It's dark. It's cold. I got home about 3 a.m. after I had held my baby, Rachel. I got home, set the alarm, got up about 6:30, and then worked for about 3-4 hours getting the sermon finished up for the 11 o'clock Monday morning sermon. Now, most common sense people would have said, why worry about Rachel? They got plenty of doctors and nurses in the hospital. They can take care of having little Rachel delivered. Your wife's been through it twice already. You've seen it twice already. Big deal. Have somebody there, you know, maybe Don. He might get his camera out. I know Dave's got a camera, right? Get somebody with a camera or a video camera. You know, Daryl, you can get your grandsons, right? But they can videotape it for you, Pastor Dave. You don't even need to be there. Wrong. How many times are you coming out of your mother's womb, buddy? Once. Mama ain't going to let them back in to come out a second time. Right? You know it. I know it. You got to be there because you're talking about a wedding feast of the Lamb who was crucified and risen for the forgiveness of your sins. You don't always get a do-over when you're talking about someone being born or someone being born again. Oh, I missed the baptism. Can you do it again, Pastor, so I can get it on the video camera? Sorry, this isn't a performance. This is a sacrament. This is about daily death and resurrection and repentance. You see? That's what's at stake in our gospel reading for tonight. You don't have to fret or be worried about, where am I going to get the oil? What about my family, my friends that have preceded me in falling asleep? That's right, in falling asleep. They're getting a little shut-eye. Don't worry about it. Keep the faith. Hold on to the promises. Let me tell you one final story. His name is Vance. When Vance lost his wife after 45 years of marriage, he was at the service, and everybody before the service and after the service was coming up to Vance and saying, I'm so sorry for your loss. You've lost your wife. We're so sorry. He finally had enough of that nonsense. You know what Vance did? He said, how can you? How can you worry about something being lost if you already know where it is? How can you worry about something being lost? It can't be lost if you already know where it is. Vance knew that in Christ, his wife who had preceded him in falling asleep was going to be with him because she was going to be with Jesus and he was going to be with Jesus too. I don't want you to be uninformed, Paul says. Enough of this ignorant stuff. I have a word for you. And Paul says it comes right from the mouth of Jesus, crucified and risen for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can bank on it. So get a little shut-eye and make sure that you're falling asleep in the arms of Jesus, because he's the only one that can guarantee that when morning comes, he's going to wake you up. I want to walk as a child of the light. I want to be with Jesus. God sets the stars to give light to the world. The star of my life is Jesus. In him there is no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike. The Lamb is the light in the city of God. Shine in my heart, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, falling asleep in the faith of Jesus. Amen. Now, as Karen is getting ready for our song of the day,